David's classic prayer of repentance, which is recorded in Psalm 51, I think we're all very familiar with that. It's an inspiring example of intense and heartfelt remorse and regret for sin. And as David acknowledged his sin and begged God for forgiveness, do you remember what else he requested of God? Let's read it in Psalm 51 and verse 10. Psalm 51 and verse 10. In addition to asking God for forgiveness, David asked for this. Psalm 51, verse 10, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." In this prayer of forgiveness, that it led up to David's request that God create in him a clean heart. I think as we too, as you do, as I do, as we experience repentance, we often, at least sometimes, see within ourselves some deep-seated flaws or tendencies or thoughts or habits that we know we need to continue to try to overcome. We haven't done it all yet, have we? No matter what age we may be, we find things that we still want to overcome. And we too want to have that clean heart. We want to have a clean heart, just as David prayed. And I think perhaps that desire for a clean heart, as it does at Passover, also grows as we approach the fall holy days, especially, I think, the Day of Atonement, because we want to go into the Feast of Tabernacles as spiritually healthy as we can be, because we know that God has prepared a menu for us, a menu of messages, a menu of things that we're praying about, asking God to inspire the ministry to give us what we need to hear. And we go to feast sites where God has placed his name because he has a menu for us there. And we hear things and we're strengthened. And we want to go to the feast as spiritually healthy and receptive as we can be for the messages that we're going to hear. It's part of our feast, pre-feast spiritual preparation, having those thoughts in mind. Within Psalm 51, especially in several of these verses, there are some key phrases that I think can help us understand what it means for God to create a clean heart. And so that's what we're going to look at today, the subject of create in me a clean heart. How does that happen? What does that mean? What's going on inside of you and inside of us when we pray that prayer, when we're asking God to create in us a clean heart? How does that happen? And what's going on? We'll look at several key words and phrases here in Psalm 51 that I think can help us a little better understand what David was asking. Let's start with the word create. Create. We find it all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. The Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A, if you look it up in Strong's, it's Strong's number 1254. It's found in Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." The Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew and Greek and English lexicon just says the word bara means to create, which is how it's translated in the Bible often. It also can mean to shape or form, to shape or form. We understand that everything was created by God through Jesus Christ. We find that in several places in the New Testament. And the more we learn about the perfection and the beauty of what God designed, the more it has us in awe of God's incredible creation. We'll come back to Psalm 51, but turn with me to Romans 1 and verse 20. There is this statement in Romans 1, verse 20. Very powerful statement about God's creation. Romans 1, verse 20, where Paul wrote, "For since the creation of the world, His, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that He made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, human beings who deny God or the creation, are without excuse. You just think of the intricacies of the tiniest elements that we've learned about. You know, from that to the vastness of the universe and just how huge it is. The interaction and the interdependence and the perfect synchronization of every detail of God's creation illustrates God's power and authority and wisdom and proves that he is the creator, that he can create. He alone has the power to create, to make from nothing. So the human heart, David said, created me a clean heart. Now, the human heart that pumps in our body is part of that creation, and it's an amazing organ, isn't it? It really is. It works constantly to circulate blood, to deliver oxygen, nutrients to the entire body. You might take a guess. At 70 beats a minute, how much blood does the heart pump in a day? Would it surprise you to learn that the heart pumps 2,000 gallons per day at 70 beats a minute? The heart beats about 100,000 times each day and 35 million times in a year. It truly is an amazing organ, but we know that the scripture uses the heart as a metaphor for something else. It uses the heart as a metaphor to represent a person's mind and character. And that's what David was talking about. Let's notice back in Psalm 24. Psalm 24. How the human heart is used here. Psalm 24 in verses 3 and 4. Again, a psalm of David. And in Psalm 24, verse 3, David asked, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands," and it's not just talking about washing hands with soap and water, it's talking about a way of life, "and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." And here the heart is a reference to the mind and character of the human being. Then if you turn to Proverbs 23 and verse 12, Proverbs 23, in verse 12, we find heart used in a similar manner here in Proverbs 23, verse 12. We're instructed, we're exhorted to apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Apply our heart. As complex and as incredible as the physical human heart is, a spiritual clean heart, as David prayed for, is really the pinnacle of God's creation. It's really the apex of God's creation, a clean heart spiritually. And it's shaped and formed in a way that is far different from anything physical. So when David beseeched God to create in him a clean heart, he was speaking of a pure mind and character. He was asking God to shape and form in him a clean mind, a pure character, a godly mind, is really what David was after. So he said, "Create in me." And then he said, "a clean heart." That word, clean, the Hebrew word, if you look up in Strong's, it's from Strong's 2889. And the word most often applies to the ceremonial cleanliness and the fitness of animals that were offered as sacrifices to God, as well as to physical and moral purity. The word applies to both physical and moral purity, as well as clean animals for sacrificing. Under the Old Covenant, the word clean held a lot of significance. If you look through the book of Leviticus in the King James and the New King James translation, the word clean just in Leviticus is used 48 times. The word unclean, 116 times. And so being clean ceremonially was very important. A lot of instruction about not being unclean. But look at Psalm 51 again in verse 2. And what David said here about being cleansed or being clean. We'll come back and forth to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, David said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And so David alludes to this being ceremonially acceptable as he asks God, "Wash me and cleanse me from my sin." Some of you may be familiar with the Keelan Delitzsch Old Testament commentary. It's a multi-volume set. But Keelan Delitzsch notes and says in his comment on this verse that David was racked with the sin, the guilt of several sins. And this is what Keelan Delitzsch writes going on about that. "Although the primary occasion of this psalm, Psalm 51, is the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, many other sins were developed out of it, as his guilt of blood in the case of Uriah, the scandal put into the mouths of the enemies of Israel's God." They were able to criticize Israel's God, and here was one of Israel's leaders who was so guilty. "And David's own self-delusion, which lasted almost a whole year. But also because each solitary sin, the more it is perceived in its fundamental character, and as it were microscopically discerned, all the more does it appear as a manifold and entangled skein of sins, and stands forth in a still more intimate and terrible relation as of cause and effect to the whole corrupt and degenerated condition in which the sinner finds himself." It's a long statement, but what Keelan Delitzsch, what they're saying is that sin isn't isolated. Sin isn't isolated. Sins build on each other. Sin can build. One sin can build on another, intermingling and complicating our lives. And David is a powerful example of that, how sin can build. Sins can build on one another. Sin corrupts our heart and character. And David knew that. And so he wanted to have a clean heart, no longer corrupted and impure. And we know that repentance is not a simple thing. It's not an easy thing. Let's go to Mark 7 for a moment. Mark 7, a reminder of something that Christ said. Mark chapter 7 and verse 20 through 23. Mark 7 and verses 20 through 23. Something that Christ pointed out about your nature, my nature, about our human nature. Here in Mark 7, verse 20 and 20, we're talking to each one of us. And he said, "What comes out of a man, a person, that defiles a person. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." So Christ is pointing out that by nature our heart can be deeply defiled and riddled with evil. And David alludes that we don't need to be just rinsed off to cleanse our heart. David is saying we need a deep and thorough cleansing, washing. And that's exactly what he's referring to. So let's go back to Psalm 51 for another word to examine. We've looked at create and clean or cleanse. The next word I want to look at is here again in Psalm 51, verse 2. David said, wash me thoroughly. From Strong's number 3526. And it means to wash by treading or to perform the work of a fuller. What is a fuller? What did a fuller do? From the online Bible Thayer's Greek lexicon and also the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew lexicon describes that the job of a fuller was to cleanse woven cloth of oily and gummy substances found in the fiber that was used to weave the cloth so it could be dyed and used in garments. Now, what did they use to clean? They didn't use Tide or Cheer to clean, you know, garments in those days. Strong ingredients were needed to purify the cloth, including white clay, putrid urine, and the ashes of certain desert plants is what they used. That's what the fuller did. Now, in Roman times, fulling was conducted by slaves. And they work the cloth while standing ankle deep in tubs of human urine. That's how they did it, because the stale urine was a source of ammonium salts, and that cleansed the cloth. And so that was the job of a fuller. And so it's interesting that David used the word wash, meaning the strong work that a fuller did. Look at a couple of other verses that refer to the work of a fuller. Isaiah 7, verse 3. Isaiah 7 and verse 3. Here, the Lord said to Isaiah, Isaiah 7, verse 3. Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool, on the highway to the fuller's field. On the highway to the fuller's field. The fuller usually worked outside the city and a ways outside the city for several reasons. One, because he just needed a lot of space to spread out cloth, but the other is fairly obvious, the odor. The odor was very strong, so the fuller worked outside the city. But also look at Malachi 3 and verse 2. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2. If you have a King James Bible, Malachi 3 verse 2 reads a little different from the New King James. Let's read Malachi 3 verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, the King James says, and like fuller's soap. The New King James says launderer's soap or fuller's soap. A fuller's radical cleansing process with strong ingredients here is used to describe the intensity of the day of the Lord. It's compared to a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. And then Jeremiah chapter 2. It's an interesting chapter. Much of Jeremiah chapter 2 describes how serious the sins of Israel were. And Jeremiah 2, verses 4 through about 21, talk about just how seriously Israel sinned. But then in verse 22, we read this. Jeremiah 2, verse 22, for though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. So God's message to them is, although you wash yourself with lye, with strong ingredients, and use a lot of soap, it doesn't take care of the sin. And so David realized and understands that the strongest soap that the fuller could use, or soap with lye, the work of a fuller could not cleanse him from the guilt of his sin. He knew that. Only God would be able to make him clean. Only God could give him a clean heart. Now, it's interesting, there are at least three commentaries, you may have some of them, that make an interesting comparison. The Adam Clark commentary is one. The Keel and Delitzsch Old Testament commentary. And the Jameson Fawcett Brown, a one-volume commentary. All link Psalm 6 and Psalm 32 with Psalm 51. And all three say that David is writing about the same incident, the same sins, in Psalm 6, Psalm 32, and Psalm 51. We'll look at a little bit of that. Psalm 6 describes David's emotional and physical anguish as he comes to grips with the sins he had committed with Bathsheba and Uriah and the discredit he had brought on Israel. Psalm 6 talks about his anguish. Psalm 32 expresses more of David's gratitude for God's mercy, that God accepted his prayer of repentance that we read about in Psalm 51. Here's a comment I want to read from Jameson Fawcett Brown on Psalm 32. They write a whole, let's turn to Psalm 32. We'll read a few verses out of Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, a whole year, according to 2 Samuel 11, passed in sin before David repented. Thus, according to Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4, a long period of mental darkness and anguish ensued. Let's look at Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4. David writes, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. David felt the weight of his sin, and he described it as his bones growing old and weary and sapping his energy, sapping his strength. With just the weight and the burden of this sin that he hadn't taken to God yet and repented about. And it's really kind of about this long period of mental darkness and anguish. James Fawcett Brown goes on to say, wherein his bones waxed old through his roaring all the day long, and day and night the Lord's hand was heavy upon him. Nathan's mission to him was not the first movement in his repentance, but brought it to a crisis and an actual confession of sin, the repentance of which had been slowly and painfully working in him for some time. Then, as here in Psalm 32, verse 5, notice what David said. He said, I acknowledge my sin to you, God, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. His confession was followed apparently almost instantaneously by the recognition that God had forgiven him. And if you remember the account back in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, that's where David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Remember what Nathan said to David? Nathan said, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. And David knew he was forgiven and that he was cleansed of that sin. The quote continues from Jameson, Foss, and Brown, and they say that Psalm 51, verse 4 and 11, refers to the same sin as in Psalm 32, as in Psalm 6, and shows a state of mind in which there was a long continued struggle between fear of final casting away and hope of forgiveness. So you can understand you get a picture of the mental turmoil and anguish and the weight of David's sin and what he was going through for a year. This went on before he really came to a deep repentance. Now, let's take a moment and just read the first five verses of Psalm 32, just all in order, and then the first three verses of Psalm 51, and compare the two. Psalm 32, 1 through 5. David writes, it says, a psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David had been deceitful to himself for a year. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now compare that with Psalm 51, just the first three verses. David wrote, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. When you compare these two psalms, we see David's heartfelt plea in chapter 51 to be forgiven and to be washed clean. And in Psalm 32, David expresses his relief and just gratefulness that God forgave him. Now, we'll come back to Psalm 51, but there's a statement in 1 John 1. That is one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible, I think, and we probably are reminded of this often. We pray it. We talk about it with God. 1 John 1, in verses 7 through 9. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This promise from God of cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Part of that process of creating in us, shaping in us a clean heart, which we want, especially as we go into God's holy days. But we want a clean heart throughout our lives. We want our heart to becoming more and more and more clean, more like God's. Turn with me to Colossians 1. Colossians 1 and verses 19 through 22. Again, very encouraging statement here in Colossians 1, beginning in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. What a wonderful promise to be presented to God holy, blameless, and above reproach. That's where we're going. That's where God is taking us. That's where, through Christ, we can be presented to God that way. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. That Paul writes that through the sacrifice of Christ, we're reconciled to the Father and can appear before him that way. So when we come to God, as David did, in humility, acknowledging our sin, taking responsibility for our sin, we can be confident, absolutely confident that God will be faithful to his promises, that he will forgive us and cleanse us of our sins and unrighteousness, that God will cleanse us, and that process of cleansing and creating a clean heart is taking place. I want to look at the meaning of the Greek word. We've seen it a couple of times already and throughout the New Testament, the Greek word translated repent. Repent. It's a Greek word that, again, Strong's number 3340, has an interesting meaning. One of its meanings is to perceive afterwards. To perceive afterwards. It says from Vine's Expository Dictionary, hence it signifies to change one's mind or purpose, always in the New Testament involving a change for the better. Always a change for the better. To perceive afterwards and then a change for the better. It's an interesting word. The Greek says that repent means to look back. We look back at something we've done or thought. We recognize that it's in violation of God's law. Maybe it's something we said. Maybe it's something we thought. And we're meditating about it. We're asking God to show us ourselves. And we recognize that something we did or thought or said is a violation of God's law. And so we ask God to forgive us. And we try to change that, a change for the better. We try to change the way we think or behave. That's what repentance is all about. And that shows us two things. And I think this is the key to understanding how that process of coming to have a clean heart takes place. And that is, number one, only God. There's something only God can do. Only God can cleanse our heart from sins we've committed. We can't do that for ourselves. But only we can make a change to avoid sin in the future. God can't do that for us. There's only something only God can do and something only we can do. And both are part of the process of coming to have a clean heart. And the bottom line, the new covenant is all about the creation of a new heart. That's really what the new covenant is all about. the creation of a new heart. Now, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10 quotes a prophecy from Jeremiah 31. I want to read that from Hebrews 10. It's in Hebrews 10, verse 16 and 17. Keeping this in mind, that the new covenant is all about the creation of a new heart. And here's what the writer of Hebrews chose to quote in this context. Hebrews 10, verse 16 and 17. Referring to the new covenant, he quoted Jeremiah by saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then," he adds, "their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Again, a promise of what God will do with our hearts and writing his laws into our hearts, which we're in the process of, with God's help, cleansing and having a clean heart. Ezekiel 18 also refers to this. This is a millennial prophecy. Ezekiel 18 and verses 30 and 31. Ezekiel 18 and verse 30. "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Ezekiel emphasizes that need for a new heart under this new covenant, which is available through God's Spirit, with the help of God's Spirit. But it involves those two things: something that we can't do for ourselves, only God can cleanse our heart of sin, but something God can't do for us, and that is avoiding sin in the future. Both are necessary for that process of cleaning the heart to take place, of creating a clean heart. God grants this blessing of forgiveness and cleansing when we sincerely, genuinely repent. When we privately and humbly go to God the way David did and plead with God, beseech God to apply the blood of Jesus Christ's sacrifice in our lives. Looking back, confessing, acknowledging our sin as we look back and ask God to forgive us. Both are necessary. Then what? God is faithful to do his part to forgive us and cleanse our heart. Then what's next? Colossians 1, verse 23 is a good reminder of what's next. Colossians 1, verse 23. Colossians 1, verse 23, Paul writes, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, grounded and faithful." Continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. How we live, how we walk, how we apply God's laws, all of that is a part of what we're doing. So a change of heart, and this is, you know, so critical to understand as we think about, you know, going into the holy days, the fall holy days, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, prepared to receive what God has for us, wanting to be most receptive to that. A change of heart or a clean heart result from actions that we take when we are forgiven of sin. It's God's part and our part. That clean heart comes from actions that we take when we are forgiven of sin. And that process of cleansing the heart can take place. Let's notice in 2 Corinthians 7 an example of that. Here is an example of genuine repentance. Probably this was read and discussed when you were counseling for baptism. We used to have an article years ago titled Seven Steps to Effective Repentance. And it was taken from these verses, 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 11. An example of genuine repentance that Paul quotes, he cites He said the Corinthian church, he writes to the Corinthian church. They had a problem. They were putting up and tolerating a sin which they shouldn't have been doing. And Paul wrote to them, correcting them quite strongly. And they responded. And Paul was very happy about it. And then he cites their example, beginning in verse 9. Now, I rejoice not that you were made sorry with that letter he wrote, 1 Corinthians, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. They weren't offended. They took it to heart. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. And then the fruit of that, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. All words that make an interesting study all by themselves to look into each one of those and ask, well, how does that apply to me as part of having godly sorrow? Because godly sorrow is also part of that cleansing process by which the heart can become clean. And David's prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God, can be fulfilled. Godly sorrow is that humbly acknowledging sin that leads to a strong and determined commitment to permanent change. That's what happens with godly sorrow. There comes a determined commitment to make changes. And doesn't God's holy days often help us to firm that up? We go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we hear a sermon, we hear messages, sermonette, sermon, and it gives us a resolve, a determination that, yeah, I really need to make that change, and I really need to overcome this. And we leave the feast strengthened, you know, determined that in the coming year we're going to grow. It's part of that process of cleansing the heart because godly sorrow is involved, humbly acknowledging our sin, repentance, things only God can do and something only we can do. And all of that is involved in having a clean heart. Now, there are a lot of scriptures. We'll look at just a few. There are a lot of scriptures that describe the loving kindness, the mercy that God grants to us by cleansing and forgiving our sins when we have godly sorrow and when we're determined to change permanently. When that's our goal, to make a permanent change. Let's look at a few of those. Again, they describe God's love, God's graciousness, God's mercy. Acts 22, verse 16. Remember the account of Ananias? When here in Acts 22, Paul is describing his meeting this man, Ananias, when Paul was struck blind. And Ananias had a message for Paul. And they discussed what was going on, and Paul was healed of his blindness. And Paul is recounting that whole incident. And in Acts 22, verse 16, Paul said this to Ananias, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." We use that word a lot. Wash away the sins, but David understood the depth of that meaning, the powerful meaning that washing away sin had. There was something very strong that cleansed us. The job of a fuller is what it was referring to. And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Titus chapter 2, Paul understood that as well. Titus 2 and verses 11 through 14. Titus 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It is possible. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Here the word purified, by redeeming us from every one of our lawless deeds, thoughts, actions, words, every one that we can be cleansed from, purifying a people for God. Hebrews 9 also describes this process and God's graciousness and loving kindness and mercy. Hebrews 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience? The mind, the Bible says, the heart. How we think, our very thinking process, our thoughts. Cleanse your conscience from dead works. The Greek is nekra erga, and it means works that lead to death. Works that lead to death. Cleanse your conscience from those to serve the living God. We've been privileged to be called to serve the living God. And in that process, we're having our heart cleansed. And each year, it should be a little cleaner and a little cleaner and a little cleaner. And we go into Passover, hopefully with a little more clean heart than the previous year. And we come to the fall holy days, hopefully with a heart that's a little cleaner than the previous fall holy days, where that process is an ongoing process that continues throughout life. So many scriptures describe God's gracious mercy in this. And then there are a lot of scriptures that describe the effort we apply in doing our part. Let's look at just a few of those. 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Corinthians 7:1. God, in his love, is willing to wash us spiritually. But we apply some effort as well, don't we? 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have a part in the process as well. We know that, of cleansing ourselves. Let's go back to Colossians. Colossians 3 and verses 1, 2, and 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. Here's another description of our part. Notice the phrase. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's part of our responsibility. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That will help produce that clean heart. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We set our minds on things above. James 4 gives us another description of the effort God requires of us. James 4 and verse 8, we try to do this every day. Try to spend some time in this every day. James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Again, spiritually, how we live. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. There's that heart used metaphorically again. How we think, what comes out of our mind, our character. Cleanse your hearts. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We want to be single-minded. These are just a few of the scriptures that describe the effort we have to make. And remember in Christ's message to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's a word that is repeated over and over again to each of the churches. He that overcomes and endures to the end, he that overcomes, I will, and then there's a promise. And he that overcomes, I will, and that's repeated, seven times to each of the churches, he that overcomes. God will cleanse, remove, and forgive us of our sins, but how we live is up to us. How we live and think and control our thoughts, all of that is up to us. And, it's kind of like using shampoo, isn't it? Ever thought about it that way? It's kind of like using shampoo. The instructions on the back of a shampoo bottle often say, wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. And it's just like it's something over and over again throughout our life. We're never done with the process. The process of asking God's forgiveness throughout our life. Wash, rinse, repeat. It's interesting. In Proverbs 24, there's a statement in Proverbs 24 that kind of describes this process. At least it describes me and probably you as well. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. I'm sorry, Proverbs, let's see, is that the one I want? Yes, Proverbs 24 and verse 16. We hope it describes, especially the first part of it. It says, for a righteous man, we hope to be righteous people, may fall seven times and rise again. Wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat, over and over again. Righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. After that initial repentance, real repentance, we're baptized. And we receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Yet we know that even with God's Spirit, we strive to live according to God's instructions, but we inevitably sin. And we continually need to repent. Didn't Paul speak of that in Romans 7? He said, this is what I would like to do, and I don't. And this is what I don't want to do, and I do. And what did he call himself? He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin? And he said, through Jesus Christ. He described that process. It's really wash, rinse, repeat spiritually is what's going on in our lives. Aren't we thankful to understand that when we acknowledge our sin and repent, God is always faithful to apply the sacrifice of Christ? Something to be very grateful and thankful for. Colossians 3, let's go back to Colossians for a few moments. Colossians 3 and verses 8 through 10. Colossians 3, verse 8 through 10, kind of a description of ultimately what a clean heart spiritually is. Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man, the old person with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Think about that. Ultimately, a clean heart is the spiritual creation of the mind and character of God, which he's forming in us by that combination. That combination of his forgiveness and our effort to obey his instruction. That's really what the clean heart ultimately is. It's the creation of the mind and character of God, which he is forming and shaping, creating in us by that combination of those two things. What we can't do, his forgiveness, and what he can't do, but we can. And that is our effort to obey God's instructions. And that combination produces the mind and character of God described here as the new man, different person. Thinks differently, acts differently, becomes a little more clean of heart each year as the years go by. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, we're admonished here in Philippians 2 verse 12, to work out, it says, Philippians 2 verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. There's both parts. Our part to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, obeying God, respecting God, but also realize that God is working in us to do his pleasure. We're admonished to work out. The Greek word means to finish or accomplish. We call it enduring faithfully to the end. To the end of our life or to the end of this age, we work out our salvation continually to the end of our life or to the end of this age, while God is also working in us. Brethren, our observance of Passover, you think back just a few months back, didn't our observance of Passover again remind us that God does for us what we can't do for ourselves? That's what Passover was all about. By his grace and by his mercy, God allows the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins so that we can be scrubbed clean, so that we can be washed clean, so that that fulling process spiritually can take place, that our heart can be thoroughly cleansed so that we're acceptable to God, blameless in his sight, reconciled to God. Passover reminded us of that, as we read in 1 John 1:9, as the Apostle John wrote, God in his grace and mercy removes from us our sin and cleanses us. And then we kept the days of unleavened bread to remind us what we have to do that God can't do for us. Putting sin out of our lives, overcoming sin, the cleansing of sin is the beginning of the process. And God, through his Spirit, gives us the ability, the capacity to overcome sin, to make choices, to choose a life of obedience, to choose a life of controlling our thoughts, to make choices about the words we say, to make choices about what we do. God's Spirit helps us to transform our minds and cleanse our heart. And it's by this process of his forgiveness and our commitment to the kingdom of God that God is creating within us a clean heart. And that's what David wanted. He didn't want to be cast away from God's promise of the kingdom of God. He didn't want to be cast away from God's presence. He wanted to restore that being fully committed and cleansed, to have a heart that was clean and pure. That's what David was praying for. And he understood the process, what it was, and how God was working in him. So I think as we prepare to observe the Fall Holy Days, and while we're observing the Fall Holy Days, don't we renew our commitment, we strengthen our commitment. It reminds us of God's promises, of why God called us in the first place, why we were so excited in that first love. It was all brand new, but here we have endured now 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years or more because of God's promise, because of what God is doing in us. And we strengthen and we renew that commitment to endure to the end, so that we can serve with Christ during the millennium and can be in God's kingdom, all of that vividly pictured by the upcoming Fall Holy Days. Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Great Day. So let's enter the Fall Holy Day season praying as David did when he said, create in me a clean heart, O God.